So this morning we're going to take another 3 weeks off now from John. We are coming back to John, Lord willing, next week, which I'm looking very much forward to. But the Lord has blessed me this week in my review and preparations for this passage from Ephesians. If we were in Sunday school this morning, it was just the perfect lead-in to what we're going to talk about. And if you weren't, then you'll get a bit of what Sunday school was about. I want to start out by reading together the passage. And it's Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. I'm going to be reading from a different translation that won't be in your Bibles. But so if you'd like to read along and look at what it says in yours as you hear what I read, that's fine. Otherwise, you can just listen. It will be, it'll be on the screen too. So would you stand with, I'm not going to stand, but would you stand? And let's just read the Word of God together before we preach it. So, this therefore I say, and I'm sorry, I'll just read this, that's fine. This therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, who having become callous, have given themselves over to unrestrained degeneracy for the working of every impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off with respect to your former manner of life the old man, the one being corrupted according to the cravings of deceit, but to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, the one created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. May the Lord add and give his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. So you can be seated. So Paul starts out with the words, this therefore I say, and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. And that verse reminds us, if we're going through Ephesians, of verse 1, 17 verses earlier, where Paul says, I urge you therefore. So there's the therefore again. And then to walk. So there's that emphasis on walking. And the Bible, of course, pictures the whole kind of way of the living of our lives practically day in, day out as a walk. It's a walking along a path. And that's what we're all doing all the time. We're walking. And Paul uses this word therefore. In verse 1, it was a reminder of the first three chapters of Ephesians, which obviously we're not preaching through the whole book now, but the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about God's mighty works of salvation, all the wonderful things he has done in our lives through grace. And so Paul says, in light of those mighty saving works of God, walk worthy of your calling. Here in verse 17, Paul says therefore again, and that therefore reaches back again to the first three chapters through his therefore in verse 1. So it's as though he starts in verse 1, I urge you therefore, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now he starts again in verse 17. After all that he already said, he starts again. Take 2. This therefore I say, and testify in the Lord, no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. So the therefore is in your handout the why and the motivation for all that we do. And I just thought I'd ask you the question, what is your therefore? What is your therefore? Because we all have one. It's just, what is it? Is it the saving works of God in your life by grace? Are you clear about what your therefore is? Have you owned it completely and joyfully with all your heart, so that you go out and you have that therefore always there, buoying you up, as it were, enabling you to fight the good fight. If Paul urged and entreated us in verse 1, here in verse 17, he solemnly declares and testifies in the Lord. Notice, he doesn't just say, "This therefore I say." And that's a wonderful thing when you're reading your Bible. Sometimes you can say, well, it's interesting. He doesn't just say this. He says this. He doesn't just say, "This therefore I say." In fact, he doesn't just write, "This therefore I say and testify." He writes, "This therefore I say and testify in the Lord." So what we get from there is that he's saying, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself is my witness and authority, Paul says, I now declare and testify to you on a matter of the absolute, utmost importance. So it's like, boy, if we were a bit distracted for a moment, if we were a bit frivolous about things, Paul just grounds us right now and says, okay, hold on, pay attention. This is really, really important. And I think, I mean, already we can be convicted at how lightly we take what Paul takes so seriously. How careless we can be in the matter of personal holiness. Certainly, there's the idea of this cheap grace, which doesn't exist. There is no such thing. But maybe we're not at that place, but we all at varying levels can take lightly the issue of personal holiness. When our Lord calls us to the utmost carefulness and soberness. This therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. So in verse 1, Paul says, walk worthy of your calling. That's like the positive way of putting it. Now he says, if you're going to walk worthy of your calling, then you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. In other words, there's to be a basic in your handout fundamental difference between how we go about living life and how the unbeliever goes about living life. Now, the beauty of this is going to be there's beauty here, and that's what our desire is to see. In other words, what should this difference look like? That's what Paul's about to answer. What is it in my outward way of living that should be constantly distinguishing us and setting us apart from the rest of the world? Well, what is that? What should it look like? This therefore I say and testify in the Lord, you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. And now he starts out saying, this is how the Gentiles walk. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And Paul's not casting insults. He's talking about the ignorance that comes from a lack of knowledge, true knowledge, because of the hardness of their heart. And so once again, you see what Paul does. Whenever you read Paul, Paul loves to and has a way of just piling up phrases. He just builds a big, huge pile of phrases to drive home one point. So the reason the Gentiles live the way they do is because they're unable to think rightly. Which is a perhaps something of a novel thought for us. That doesn't mean they're not intelligent. I mean, some of the smartest, most intelligent people in the world are not believers. But it does mean that their thought processes have been distorted by sin. So I may project my thoughts and my reasonings onto God, but they cannot possibly think God's thoughts after Him. See, the Bible presents God as as in speaking, we would say it anthropopathically or anthropomorphically, it presents God as thinking, as even reasoning. The Bible speaks of God in those ways. And so the only way to think rightly is to think God's thoughts, to think after Him. But sin has affected the way I think. That's such an important thing for us to understand, even as Christians. God's thoughts and ways are as foreign and alien to the unregenerate as a foreign language that sounds to us like nonsense. And that's what Paul means when he talks about, look, the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, not only does that give us insight into the world around us, but perhaps even more importantly this morning, it should give us awe and amazement for the miracle of grace that God has worked in our own hearts, that He is still working in our hearts today. Paul says in another place in 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing or comprehending, or having a knowledge of, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says in Romans 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so it's because the thought processes of our minds and hearts in our natural flesh have been affected by sin that we are unable to accept or comprehend God's ways. That's a fundamental reality. And so we still give lip service to the fact that God's ways are right. All of us here, especially as professing Christians, and we'll give lip service to God's ways are right. But in our minds and hearts, we can't accept that's true. And we show that's the reality every single time we choose our own way rather than God's. So every single time I choose my way, I do it with full cognizance. I am thinking all the time. So the choice I make reflects a distorted thought process going on, my thinking. In some sense, this futility of the mind, this darkening of the understanding, this ignorance Paul speaks of, it's still your constant enemy. I sometimes think what we can do is say, assume that my thinking is all in working order. And in one sense it is, but in another sense it's not. So we assume that I will always recognize my sin or what sin is, and that you know, if I'm sinning, I'll know it because my thinking is working. But the fact is my thinking is affected by sin. And so we go even deeper, to a deeper level of our helplessness apart from grace. Because of the sin that remains within us, then, God's thoughts and ways can sometimes seem to us inside out and upside down. We look at God's thoughts and ways and think they're what's inside out and upside down rather than ours. And so what we need to understand is our struggle is not just against sinful actions and words, which is where we so often focus our attention. Don't do that. Don't say that. Do that. Say that. But our struggle is even more deeply against the effects of sin on my thinking and reasoning and even the desires of my heart, blinding me to the truth and the beauty and the rightness of God's thoughts and God's ways. Because when once we see the beauty of God's ways, we cannot choose anything else. We will not. When once we see the beauty of those ways, but we're so often still blinded to that. It's because their thought processes have been twisted by sin, unable to think God's thoughts after him, that explains why the Gentiles live the way they do. Verse 19, Paul continues, who having become callous have given themselves over to unrestrained degeneracy for the working of every impurity in greediness. Now, we could read that and think Paul's setting up a straw man right now, right? Because we don't look out and see unrestrained degeneracy in every unsaved person around us. That's pretty graphic picture. It's a pretty horrible picture. So it almost seems exaggerated. It seems unreal. Like Paul picked the worst and then said everyone is that. But think about it now. If we are taking seriously the last part we just read about futile thinking, darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God, ignorance and hardness of heart, doesn't this only make sense? It's true. Most unbelievers are not yet living as sinfully as they could be. But that is the end of the path. Be sobered by this, right? The end of the path that every unbeliever is on, even the most moral and the most self-reforming, is this picture that Paul describes. In the end, every attempt that you and I make at a self-made morality leads to despair. And that despair, in turn, results, Paul says, in this abandoning, finally, abandoning myself to the callous, tormented pursuit of my own pleasures. It's a bondage. It's a bondage that the unbeliever is already in, but that ultimately leads to that end. And that's what Paul means when he talks about unrestrained degeneracy for the working of every impurity in greediness. People don't end up like that for no reason. They live like this because in the futility of their minds, they've given themselves over to the pursuit of their own pleasure, to the pursuit of all that feels right to me in the moment. And that becomes my walk. What is your walk? What is the defining characteristic or description of your life? The words Paul uses, degeneracy and impurity, have sexual connotations, definite sexual connotations. And so in Romans, the result of futile thinking and darkened hearts is described in terms of women exchanging natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And so in the sin of homosexuality, Paul is summing up all other sexual sin. There is a sense in which homosexuality is an ultimate expression of sin. But as that ultimate expression, it sums up all sin, all sexual sin, and all sin in general, as all of it being the callous pursuit of pleasure and satisfaction of whatever it is that feels right and good in the moment, irrespective of God's law. All sin, of whatever kind it may be, involves making myself God. And then now that I've made myself God, I will offer to myself the gifts and the sacrifices of momentary, fleeting pleasures. In verse 22, Paul talks about the cravings of deceit. What he means by that is the cravings for every false promise of satisfaction. And once again, these are sexual, the word has sexual connotations, but that's only meant to show us the nature of all sin. Sexual sin in the Bible is constantly emphasized. Not so that we think if I avoid sexual sin, I must be pretty holy, but so that we can see in that the nature of all sin as a self-gratifying pursuit of my own advancement. And so in Romans chapter 1, this self-idolizing, pleasure-seeking explains not just sexual immorality, but all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossiping, slandering, hating God, insolent, haughtiness, boastful inventing of evil, disobedience to parents, foolishness, faithlessness, heartlessness, ruthlessness. And so we rationalize and explain away the thoughts of God to justify and prove and support our own. We do it all in the name of self-seeking, self-idolizing pleasure that's at the heart of it all. And Paul has been speaking of the unsaved Gentiles now. You say, now this has kind of been depressing, right? We're like, let's get to some good news here. Paul has been speaking so far of the Gentiles and the path that they are on. But why does he speak of their condition? Because he's not talking to them right now. He speaks of their condition to warn us and to exhort us. That's why he does this. This, therefore, I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk. And so in light of the sin that still remains in us, the sin that prevents me, and oh, do we feel that I'm still prevented from fully thinking God's thoughts after him every single day of my life. It's the sin that justifies and rationalizes the pleasuring of self as the chief end of man. And remember, that pleasuring of self can be sexual sin, it can be anger. We pleasure ourselves through anger. It's what we're doing. Even though it's a pleasure that's ultimately a torment. But that's what we're doing. Otherwise, we wouldn't give ourselves over to anger if it wasn't at some level pleasuring us. And in the momentary moment, feeling as it's satisfying us. So anger, bitterness, is a pleasuring of self. Resentment, greed, covetousness, dishonesty is a pleasuring of self. Gossiping is a pleasuring of self. Slandering, disobedience to authorities, pleasuring of self. So in the end, if not sooner, then definitely later, the thinking and reasoning of every unbeliever always results in this, a callous abandonment to unrestrained degeneracy for the working of every impurity in greediness. Does that sound like a good life? It's a terrible future. And yet God's judgment is, in your handout, just. As he will simply be giving men and women over to their own lusts and passions. And so we come to verses 20 to 21. But you did not learn Christ in this way. I mean, do we need to respond out loud here? Do we need to just say amen? I mean, this is good news. And it's against the backdrop of the bad news that this shines with a blazing glory. Right. So you did not learn Christ in this way, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So in the Greek, the you is emphatic. It comes at the beginning of the sentence, and the point is this. But you. Because he's been talking about the Gentiles. And now he says, that's not you. And so he would emphasize that by the sovereign, regenerating, saving grace of God. God did not save any good people. And this is so important for us to remember, because as Christians, we can get kind of smug about our goodness. And maybe that I was pretty good even before I was saved. And somehow we have it in our minds, I know I wasn't good, but we don't get it. We don't really get who we were. And it's not until we get who we were that we can love the gospel. By the sovereign, regenerating, saving grace of God, we unworthy, undesirable as we were. That's not just spiritual things to say. It's not just we'll say it because I'm a humble person. No, for real, unworthy, undesirable as we have not been given over to the lusts and passions and cravings of deceit for unrestrained degeneracy, which is where we all go, because that was our walk. Instead, we've been made alive with Christ. We've been raised up with Him. We've been seated with Him in the heavenly places. So Paul doesn't beat us over the head. All that stuff before was not a beating us over the head. I mean, maybe I felt beat over the head, but that wasn't the point. It's not to try to guilt us or even scare us into walking no longer like the Gentiles walk. Paul comes back to the only hope for true righteousness and holiness in our lives. And that only hope is this: you did not learn Christ in this way. Assuming you have heard Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. So brothers and sisters, we have learned. What have we learned? Not just a set of rules and regulations, a holiness code. We have learned a person. Does that change what holiness is? Now, there are rules. There is a code. There's 10 commandments. And yet, at the end of the day, holiness is not that. It is who God is revealed to us in Christ. We've heard, not just empty words, we've heard Him. And we've been taught in Him. There are those words again Paul loves to say, in Him. So we've been united with Jesus, with Christ, so that not only are we clothed in His righteousness, we are, in your handout, empowered to walk and live as He walked and lived. Do you see how holiness is something living? It's probably what Paul means when he says, as the truth is in Jesus. He never refers to Jesus anywhere else in Ephesians as just Jesus. So he's emphasizing His humanity. When He walked here among us, in His life, in His death, and the perfect example that He left us, and then enabling us to walk even as He walked. Jesus shows us what it is to find our pleasure in the pleasure of God, and we've been seeing this going through John's Gospel. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." There's holiness. And Jesus calls us not to that independent of Him. Jesus calls us to Him. Don't run after, I must be a person whose food is to do the will of God. Right? Run after the Jesus who modeled that and called us to that. Jesus showed us what it looks like to deny ourselves and live for the true lasting pleasure of God's blessing and favor. So he says in John 5, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And so to emphasize this point again, Jesus doesn't just give us a law. He gave us Himself. And I have to constantly call myself back to this, consciously. I have to remind myself that my Christian life is not reduced to doing this and this and this. At the same time, it is not apart from that. But my Christian life is ultimately a being called to Christ, so that in Him I hear Him calling me to Himself. And so He says to me and to you, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And that's a yoke. It's a real yoke. "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy." There is a paradox. There is a wonderful mystery. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Think about that. This is the good news of holiness. And so true holiness and righteousness is not just a set of rules and regulations of do's and don'ts. It's a life that's already been lived by the one who calls us to follow after him and walk in his footsteps. And there's the freedom and the joy of it all. 1 John 2, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Brothers and sisters, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, we can learn to truly think God's thoughts after him. That just makes you want to be happy. When we grasp that, it's what we need for our struggle against sin. For that very real struggle against sin that we live with. But you did not learn Christ in this way, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off with respect to your former manner of life the old man, the one being corrupted according to the cravings of deceit, but to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, the one created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so in this last section that we look at, we see words loaded with a wonderful tension. Because Paul assumes, first of all, that we already learned Christ. You already learned him. And if we've already learned him, then we've already been taught to put off the old man. When we learned Christ, what did we learn? We learned repentance. When you learned Jesus, you learned repentance. And we learned that being a Christian means, therefore, a decisive, once-for-all break with the person I used to be. There's this decisive break with that old man that was in a continual process of decay and death because of the cravings of deceit. That is not who we are anymore. Is not who we are anymore. Paul speaks of the old man as our, he says it's our former manner of life. We've put off the old man, that's not who we are in your handout. So if we've already learned Christ, then we've already learned to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. So the futility of our minds in verse 17 has been replaced with renewed minds in verse 23. Our hard hearts in verse 18 are replaced with hearts of flesh. The darkness of our understanding has been replaced with light. Our ignorance has been replaced with true knowledge of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if we've already learned Christ, then we've already learned to put on the new man, the one created according to God in righteousness, holiness of the truth. So that new man is who you are right now. And this is what Jeff was saying in Sunday school this morning. We are not half old and half new. Don't live like that. Don't think like that. I'm not like this hybrid of the old man and the new man. We don't go back and forth either between being the new man one day and then being the old man the next day. We may feel like that sometimes, but by faith we understand that is not true. We must preach to ourselves the truth, irrespective of how we feel. So we've put on the new man, which means we're no longer the person we used to be. Ephesians 2 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." We are a new creation. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." That's the already. We can't forget that already. You know why we can't forget that already, what we are? because it guards us against discouragement and despair. And to the contrary, it fills us with a blessed, unquenchable hope. It does that for us. Preach the truth to yourself. Because after all, there is still the not yet. There is still our struggle against sin, and that's the tension. That's why Paul can still exhort us so strongly with these words. These words still come to us. This therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. See, the person we used to be, the person I was enslaved to sin, to the cravings of deceit. But I can tell you today that by grace alone, the person I am today is no longer enslaved to those things. The person that we are now is created in God's likeness, righteousness, holiness of the truth. And yet how often, though we are no longer enslaved to those things, though we are no longer the old man in our identity, how often do we still say yes to sin? To its false promises of satisfaction. And how often do we still allow our thinking and our reasoning to fall back into the old ways, right? Justifying what feels right in the moment, rather than longing for and loving what God has said in His Word is good and right. And I ask how often, and you know, we know, being honest with ourselves, the sad answer to that question. But in the midst of that, the new man that we already are guards us against despair, and strengthens us to strive. To strive after the not yet with all of God's power that mightily works within us, so that we might have the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And that holiness is now pursued, as we've often talked about here, from a place of freedom. The new man that we already are encourages us to keep on pursuing the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12, by humbly submitting my mind, my thinking, to the teaching of God's Spirit in and through God's Word. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul says in Colossians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. See, if we cannot see that we all once walked in those things, then we have not comprehended our salvation. When you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. What a beautiful salvation. And what a salvation that is so whole and so complete. It doesn't just translate us out of a state of guilt and condemnation into a state of justification. This salvation is something operating within us, sanctifying us now. This salvation is something that ultimately we look to experience when God finally saves us on the final day and ushers us into His presence with great joy. We have so often talked about the already and the not yet. Now we see that this tension is not something just out there. This tension is something that lives in us every single day of our lives. But it's a tension, wonderfully enough, that doesn't lead us to despair. This is actually a tension that motivates us, that encourages us to keep on confessing our sin, not claiming perfection, not claiming to be perfectly holy, but confessing our sin, and in that to keep on striving after that holiness without which no one will see the Lord, to keep on, to never grow weary, to never give up, because we do this from that place of freedom in the gospel of Christ. And as we keep on striving with all of God's power that mightily works within us, brothers and sisters, here is the best part, if I could say that. We can have the full assurance of knowing that one day God will bring it to pass. Just think about it for a moment, right? See, one day, He is going to perfect me. Allow me to say me, and you say me. One day He's going to perfect me. And that very holiness that I've been pursuing and longing for, albeit so imperfectly, ever since the day I first became a new creation. This is what we all look for and towards. 2 Corinthians 3, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And think about the final outcome of that process. Romans 8, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Before we read again the passage that we've been reflecting on this morning, I just want to encourage us all. This is not for the person next to you or the person across the way. Right? This is for you and for me. For us, on the one hand, to marvel and glory at the salvation God has given us. That He has rescued us from darkened minds that were futile in their thinking, that were unable to think God's thoughts after Him, that He has rescued us from a walk of life that we all lived in that was in essence unrestrained degeneracy. Remembering God did not save any good people, or even in essence, in reality, God did not ever save one person who was better than another person in a fundamental way. And so when He saved me, it was a miracle of His grace. So my understanding that, but then second of all, understanding that from that place, Paul now comes and says, don't do the things you used to do. And he testifies to us in the Lord. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk, because that's not who you are anymore. And then certainly, if you are sitting here today and have not yet believed in Christ and come to the gospel in just a simple faith and repentance, come this morning. Come and believe and submit and surrender and rejoice in knowing that God, as He has revealed His ways and His thoughts in the gospel of His Son Jesus Christ, that is the only right way of thinking and the only thing that leads to freedom and joy and peace and the glory of God. So let's conclude then with Paul's words. Now that we have reflected, meditated. Let's just hear the word of God. This therefore I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, who having become callous have given themselves over to unrestrained degeneracy for the working of every impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, assuming that you have heard Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off with respect to your former manner of life, the old man, the one being corrupted according to the cravings of deceit, but to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, the one created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Praise be to God. To Him be the glory.